With all that, welcome this morning. It's great to see everyone this morning. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up now, whether it be in physical form or electronic. Turn to the 8th chapter of Matthew. The 8th chapter. And today we're going to be going through the first 4 verses. That's all we're doing today. It's 4 verses. There's a lot to be said in this section of Scripture, so I don't want to rush through it. If there's anyone here who doesn't have a Bible, does anyone need a Bible? All right. Wow. Hey, that's awesome. There's a lot of churches you go to, people don't even bring Bibles. So that warms my heart to see that no one needs a Bible. But if you happen to one Sunday, just remember they're back here on the back table, guys. Just go back there and grab one. Or if you sit down and we've started, raise your hand. Someone will bring you one. We'd be happy to bring you a Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to keep it. If you know anyone that needs a Bible, if you know someone that needs a Bible or someone you want to give a Bible to, just ask me or Rick. Say, hey, man, can I have one of these Bibles? Or don't ask. Just take it. Just take it and give it to them. And right inside of it, it's a gift from you. It's just a gift. Give it away. Look, we have Bibles on the back, and that's great, but we have more Bibles, and we can buy more Bibles. There's no shortage of Bibles, guys. I'll buy as many as you guys want to give out. As many as you want to give out, I will make sure that we're buying those so that we can give them out. It's a small price for someone's potential eternity, right? So, anyway, and I'm going to apologize up front. I'm trying to fight the head cold that I think a lot of other people have already fought and won. So, if I'm clearing my throat, do not, hopefully it doesn't offend anyone or get irritating, because it gets irritating for me. When I'm like, man, here I go, clearing my throat again. So, anyway, with that, the first 4 chapters that we looked at in the book of Matthew were really what? They were an introduction to Jesus' earthly ministry. That's what they were. Remember, it was the genealogy, his birth, the introduction to John the Baptist, Jesus' baptism, his time in the wilderness. There was a little bit thrown there about crazy Herod and how he was killing people. Just give you a basic background for 4 chapters on Jesus' ministry. Didn't really dig in. And we talked about how Matthew doesn't really start writing down Jesus' ministry until the second year. His really starts in the second year of Jesus' ministry where you start getting details, right? That first year is a year of obscurity for Jesus. Second year of popularity. That's where Matthew really picks up. Third year of persecution. We will get to that later in the book of Matthew. But in chapter 4, there's a verse that I say is a very foundational verse for the entirety of Matthew. So let me read this to you really quick. And here's what he says, chapter 4, verse 23, he says this, and he, Jesus, went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. That really lays out Matthew saying, here's what I'm going to talk about. His teaching, his preaching, and his healing ministry. The miracles. These are the 3 things. And in chapter 5 and 6 and 7, which we just wrapped up, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew did exactly that. He said, I'm going to teach on the teaching section here. Just lumped it all in. Just kind of got it all together. And so there we saw what? Jesus teaching his disciples and anyone else who wanted to be a disciple what his kingdom was going to look like, what a citizen in the kingdom looks like. He just laid it out. Hey, if you're my disciple, here's what I expect you to do. Here's what you're going to look like as a follower of Christ. So this morning, we're going to start chapter 8. And this is where Matthew's going to turn from Jesus teaching to Jesus doing. Chapter 8, chapter 9, it's action, action, action. It's not just Jesus sitting there talking to disciples, right? He's going to be doing more than that. We're going to see here that Jesus has authority over disease, he has authority over demons, and he has authority over even the weather. And this is important, right? It's important that we know these things. But I want you to understand this about the book of Matthew, because it's important to understand this. He's not telling this in strict chronological order. Matthew does not tell his story of Jesus, his account of Christ, in chronological order. He's more of a thematic guy. He said, I'm going to do these themes. I'm going to do teachings here. I'm going to do parables all here. I'm going to do miracles all here. And look, Jesus didn't carry his life that way, right? Jesus didn't go, well, today's just a teaching day. No miracles today, guys. Tomorrow will be miracle days. Jesus said, hey, it's all going to happen together. But Matthew said, I'm going to do these in themes. And understand, in ancient literature, this was normal. It's very normal for things to be thematic. They would say, okay, this is the theme of this story right here. This is what's going to be talked about. And it may be completely out of order. You're like, that doesn't, wait a minute, Mark and Luke say it happened, but it happened like this and this and this. And if you know that, then you're exactly right. If you want chronicle or closer to chronological order, go and read Mark, go and read Luke. Matthew is not that guy. He's not going to do that. And so, just wanted you guys to know that, because, look, sometimes we look at the Gospels and we compare them to each other, and we get confused and frustrated. I know I have in the past. I'd look at these things and go, wait a minute, why is Matthew saying this? And they all seem to be lumped together, and Luke has it kind of spread out. Which one is it? Who's right? Who's wrong? And so I just wanted you guys to know that. It's not how he does things. He's not going to do that. The other thing is beautiful about that is this. We know they just didn't copy from one to the next. Some people say all they did was have one main manuscript, and they all copied it. Most of my people will say off of the book of Mark more than anything. And the fact of the matter is, if that was the case, Matthew's would look a lot more like Mark's. And it doesn't. It's different. But we needed him. We need to see all these miracles that he's going to do. Why, guys? Why do we need to see the miracles? Because it points to him being God. We need it for his deity. And Matthew understands that. The writers of the Gospels understand that. The miracles weren't just for entertainment. They weren't just to heal people for the sake of healing people. It was to proclaim that Jesus was God. Because note that when Paul and Peter and the others heal, what do they need to do that? What did they need in Acts? The Holy Spirit. It wasn't within themselves that they did this. They needed the Holy Spirit to do this. Because every time that happened, they would say the Holy Spirit came upon him. The Holy Spirit gave them power. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't they just did it. Peter just walked up and started healing people. That's not the way it works. And then we're going to walk through this for a little bit. And then Matthew chapter 11, we are going to turn back to teachings again, parables and the like. But right now, he's going to bunch it all together, and we're going to see miracles, action, action, action. So this morning, the first four verses, we're going to look at one action, one interaction, one healing. That's all we're going to spend our time on this morning. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we will jump into chapter 8. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to be here, Father, to be in your word, to walk through your word. Lord, I just pray that you would open our ears and our hearts to your word, Lord. Show us more than just the words that are on a page. Speak to us, Father, through your words. We know that you desire for us to hear your words, meditate on your words, Lord, and just take them into our lives, to do more than just read and move along. So, Father, I pray that for each of us, including myself, Lord, that these would not just be words on a page, but they be us listening to you, listening to an account of your Son, and understanding what it is he's doing here and what he's doing for us as well. So in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. This is going to be fun for you guys as you watch me, you know, rub my nose and stuff. Anyway, in the first four verses of chapter 8, we read about Jesus healing a man with advanced leprosy. So let's go ahead, dive into these first four verses, and see what the Lord has for us here. Verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Now, this is one of those moments in Scripture, in my mind, that really stops me in my tracks. I see this and I go, wow, what's going on? Picture this, though. Picture this. You're a man. There's a man there. He's covered in leprosy, and he approaches Jesus. He's covered in leprosy, and he approaches Jesus. Now, and then in those days, this wasn't just a medical condition. It was a complete sentence for isolation and then certain death. Isolation and certain death. Now understand, if you had leprosy, you were required to stay at least 6 feet, 2 meters, away from anyone else that didn't have leprosy. So when you walked up, you had to stop 6 feet away from them. If the wind was blowing to your back as the person with leprosy, you had to stay 150 feet from anybody. 150 feet. And when you approached them, this is what you would shout, unclean, unclean, pronouncing your own isolation, your own condemnation, saying, stay away from me. I'm unclean. Now understand that in the Jewish world, there was only one thing worse than having leprosy. One thing that was more unclean, and that was a dead body. But quite honestly, if you had leprosy at the time, you really were a dead body walking. And people were terrified of this, right? Can you imagine living this way? Can you imagine that? Put yourself in this guy's shoes. You haven't had human touch in a long time. You haven't had someone walk up and say, hey, how are you doing? I know how you're doing. You're dying. This is a horrible condition. Now, that many people saw this wrong at the time. They saw it as a sign that God had individually marked you with divine judgment. If you had leprosy, they said, that guy's done something really, really, really bad because God has given him this intentionally. It wasn't just something they had contracted. They thought, man, you are condemned. This is bad. I don't know. And so not only did they not want to get near you for fear of getting it, they just thought you were just a bad person. God hates this guy pretty bad. I need to stay away from him, right? But that wasn't the case at all. Instead, leprosy serves here, right, more than anything, as a vivid picture of sin. A vivid picture of sin that each of us have to deal with, right? It separates us. It isolates us. It gradually destroys us and ultimately leads to death. That's what sin does to us before Christ. Before Christ, it does those things. If you have a sin, you're sort of hiding. You sort of isolate yourself in certain ways. You sort of push people. I don't want people to know about my sin. Don't want people to know about my sin. And then ultimately, it's going to lead to your ultimate death. Not the first death, but the second death. So that's what it does. Right? And they both do this. So it's really this interesting, beautiful picture of God, Jesus, dealing with a man with leprosy and dealing with our sins. Right? Now, when this man approaches Jesus, what do we see him do here? He's going to say something that is remarkable. Remarkable. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Think about those words now. No one's tried to heal him, right? But he doesn't question Jesus' ability, does he? He's questioning Jesus' willingness. And Jesus' response is he's going to reach out. We're going to see this in the verses. He reaches out. He touches an untouchable. He touches an untouchable. Wrap your head around that. People are running from these people. They said, you can't get closer than 6 feet from me, and the good wind, 150 feet, because I don't want this. And Jesus goes, brother, and he puts his hand on him. He puts his hand on the sinner. He puts his hand on us, the sinner. He doesn't say, stay away from me, sinner. He reaches his hand out. It's a beautiful picture. And what does he ultimately say? I am willing. You will be clean. Right? So when was the last time this man has had a physical human interaction with touch? I don't know. Unless it was someone else dying of the same disease. Because they did have colonies of these people. But this isn't just a physical restoration that we're witnessing here. Right? This is more than that. It's showing exactly what Christ came to do. He didn't come to physically heal us. He came to spiritually clean us. And I love that. I love that. But the beauty about sin and the beauty about leprosy is what? We, this man, cannot self-heal. There's nothing this man can do to make himself healthy, to make himself clean. Only Christ can cleanse him. There's nothing you and I or anyone else in the world can do personally that's going to cleanse us of our sin besides having faith in Jesus Christ. He's the one that cleanses us. We don't cleanse ourselves. Right? And that's what's amazing. This man needs the exact same thing at this time that you and I as sinners need from Christ. We need cleansing. He needed cleansing. But how did Jesus give it to us? To this man, he gave it through touch and a healing. To us, he gave it to us through the cross. His blood is what heals us, right? It's what removes that stain of sin from us. And this man has the stain of leprosy on his life. The physical marks, the emotional marks, the psychological marks that all come from being labeled unclean. Historically, I want us to look at this for a second as well. This is, you're going to know more about leprosy when you walk out of here than you ever cared to know. But you'll understand the miraculousness of what Jesus does here. And that's just a minor picture of the miraculousness that he does in our lives when he heals us from sin and accepts us into his kingdom. Now, imagine standing on the edge of an ancient village. Your skin, now put yourself here, guys. Your skin has patches on it. Telltale patches that say this guy, this woman, is a leper. Your fingers are beginning to curl inward. And as you approach, you guys are screaming out, unclean, unclean. And it's not just twice. I'm doing it twice. It is a continual hearkening you have to do. Anytime you're getting close to people, unclean, unclean, unclean. It's got to be a deafening sound after a while. But this is the reality of anyone who had leprosy in the biblical times. This is their life. Now, leprosy has cast this long shadow across human history. The first recorded case of leprosy is in Numbers, when Miriam, if you remember Miriam, she's the sister of Aaron, the sister of Moses, and she speaks out against the authority, along with Aaron, against the authority of Moses. And God says, you're going to have leprosy. And immediately, it says, immediately her body was covered in white splotches. And Moses and Aaron knew exactly what it was. So obviously not the first time this has happened, but the first time recorded in the Bible. And it shows two things, instant and harsh judgment and mercy. Because Moses is going to go to the Lord and beg, plead for his sister, please take this off of her, please don't do this to her. And what does God do? He immediately removes it from her. Now to all the people and all of, now he did make her have to leave the camp for 7 days. But to all the people in the nation of Israel, they're like, what? I mean, imagine the fear that it struck in their hearts. If you're going to strike Miriam, the sister of Moses, what are you going to do to us, Lord, if we rise up against Moses? Now, we saw that several times where they did rise up against Moses, and the outcome was not good for them. But here we have the first recorded one. Then we move on. I don't know if you remember him, but there's Naaman. Naaman is 2 Kings. He's this great Syrian general. and he gets leprosy. And as part of getting the leprosy, he goes and asks for help from Elijah. And Elijah doesn't even come out to see him. I love that. Elijah's like, yeah, I don't care who you are. My servant will come out and talk to you. And so the servant comes out and tells him something crazy to do. And Naaman's like, I'm not doing that. And it took a young servant girl, right? God speaking through her to say, General Naaman, if he had told you to do this, you would have gone and done it, I think. Why not do this? So Naaman did it, and he was healed. But understand, leprosy wasn't a tiered societal thing where only the poor got it or only the whatever got it. Naaman was a star. He was a superstar. And here he is. He gets it, right? So it didn't care. And then we go on to the New Testament. We see it again. I don't know if you remember him or not. His name's Simon the Leper. Simon the Leper. Now, many people believe that Jesus healed Simon. He has dinner with Simon. Many people believe that he healed him. But look, understand this from his name. The stigma of leprosy, even cleansed of it, can still stick around. Imagine if you were when you were a little kid, you were called Mike the Fat Boy, or Mike the Beanpole, or whatever it was. And when you get older and you've put on some weight, you're still Mike the Beanpole. Hey, it's Mike the Beanpole. You're like, dude, that's not me anymore. I'm no longer that guy. Mike the Pothead. Oh, I don't get to smoke pot. Yeah, but it's still Mike the Pothead to me. This guy's Simon the Leper. It does not leave him. The stigma's there. He carries it forever, right? Well, what they called leprosy, we now call Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease. There is a researcher, a doctor, who discovered the cause, created not really a cure, but certainly something that helps. Basically a cocktail, if you will, of antibiotics. But these guys don't have antibiotics at this point. When you got it, you got it. It was a death sentence, right? So the other thing is they thought that leprosy was, you touch somebody, oh, I got leprosy. You know, like when you were growing up. Oh, yeah, the girl touched me, I have cooties. No, you don't have cooties, dude. A, it's not real. B, it's not how it works. So, but leprosy was the same deal. They thought, man, if I touch this guy, get within proximity of him, I'm going to get it. But what we found today, the research, is that it takes a lot of prolonged contact. It's not a casual passing, right? So the other thing is that leprosy hides in your body for 4 to 8 years before you start to see even the simplest symptom, a simple rash. 4 to 8 years. By that time, you're like, I don't even know who I got near that gave me that. I don't have a clue, right? Now listen, leprosy wages a war, a vicious war on our nervous systems, our central nervous system. And William Barclay, who is a scholar, he's now dead, but he's fantastic, and I'm going to point this out because I'm Scottish, a Scottish biblical scholar. Scottish biblical scholar William Barclay says this, and I'm going to quote him. I'm going to read his quote because I really do like it because it kind of wraps it up. Leprosy might begin with the loss of all sensation in some part of the body. The nerve trunks are affected. The muscles waste away. The tendons contract until the hands are claws. There follows ulceration of the hands and the feet. Then comes the progressive loss of the fingers and the toes until in the end, a whole hand or a whole foot may drop off. The duration of that kind of leprosy is anything from 20 to 30 years. It is a kind of terrible progressive death in which a man dies by inches. That's leprosy, guys. This is what this man is dealing with. It's a special type of emotional and physical torture. Because in your head, you're dealing with it. You're dealing with the rejection. You're dealing with the physical symptoms. You're dealing with the why me's. How long am I in this pain? Now, the beauty is that with leprosy, the nerves start to die, so your pain disappears. So there is a mercy in it. But still, imagine your foot falling off. Just falling off. There's this crushing stigma that goes with it as well, that you're dealing with emotionally. Because remember, they're forced to announce their condition everywhere they go. Unclean, unclean, unclean. They lived as outcasts, separated from family, from community, normal life. And for 4,000 years, leprosy was unconquerable. It was the ultimate death sentence. You were guaranteed to die from it. You were not going to get better. And it was going to be progressively worse. And it was going to be slow and painful. Now, I'm going to tell you some statistics. In the world, it still exists. Hansen's disease is still around. The World Health Organization said in Africa and Asia mainly, there's a little over 200,000 cases every year of it. 200,000. Now, this is the one that's going to shock you guys. In 2023, there were 223 cases in the United States. 223 cases in the United States. Several thousand people live with Hansen's disease in the United States. But thankfully, we have stuff that can help. You're not going to have these symptoms. And remember, lastly, people looked at leprosy as a divine judgment. But the Bible doesn't support this view. But it is a powerful, as I mentioned earlier, a powerful metaphor for sin. Both of them isolate, both of them disfigure, both of them destroy. And I find it fascinating that in the Bible, leprosy is never said to be cured, but is always described as cleansed. Not cured, cleansed. We're not cured of our sin, guys. We're cleansed of our sin. We're not cured of our position with the Lord where we're separated from Him. We're cleansed in that position. How are we cleansed, guys? The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ cleanses us. Something very spiritual there, right? As you read that. So verse 1, if you dive in here into the actual verses, we read here that He's coming down from the mountain. Now, does it say a small crowd followed Him? No, it says a large crowd. This huge crowd is following Jesus. And why is that significant? We talk about how Jesus is followed by large crowds often because of the miracles, the cool bells and whistles. But these people were following Him because of His teaching. He's finishing up the literal teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. And He's coming down. All these people have heard this. Now remember, it wasn't all for them all, but they still heard it. They were probably like, wow, that's a neat teaching. But they're following Him down. And it's going to continue to grow. This crowd's going to grow because they were impressed by His teaching. So listen, when we talked about this yesterday in the men's thing. We don't need signs and wonders here at church to make church enjoyable. Right? Some people go to church because they want to have the feel goods. I want to feel good when I walk out of there. I want to feel pumped up by the music. I want to feel pumped up by the message. Now, that's what the people following Jesus for the miracles wanted. They wanted the feel goods. People following Him for the message, His teaching, they wanted the teaching. So it's not just miracles, teaching. Jesus' teaching was powerful, guys. And it tells us here that. So it wasn't just supernatural stuff they wanted to see. And in verse 2 and 3, what does He say here? He says, and behold, a leper came to Him and knelt before Him, right? Knelt before Him. I find this encounter between Jesus and the leper particularly moving. As I look at it, I go, man, this is amazing what's going on here. Now, understand, it's recorded in other places. It's recorded in Matthew here, recorded in Mark, and it's recorded in Luke. So you can read different details you can get from this encounter by reading these different Gospels. Right? Now, when we look closely at these passages, we see a beautiful picture of worship through desperate faith. This guy is desperately in seeking the help of the Lord. And he has faith. He's not just like randomly like, man, I hope this dude can help me. Let me go ask this guy. He comes to Jesus, kneels down before Him, and that's a form of worship. Now understand, if Jesus was not the Messiah, Christ, a good man, people call Him, He's a good guy, He's a good man, He would have said, don't do that. That's reserved for God. If He was a prophet, the prophet would say, get off your knees, dude. Don't do that. That's saved for God. You're going to worship the Lord, not me, is what a prophet would say. Now, the interesting thing here is that the word used here is the same word that's used in the Hebrew for Yahweh. The Jews did not consider themselves worthy to say the word Yahweh. So at any time in the Hebrew writings, they would write Lord. They wouldn't write Yahweh. And even when they did that, go and look at what the scribes had to do. Every letter of it, they had to throw away the pen, wash themselves, use a new pen and write the next letter. Then go and wash themselves, throw away the pen, and do it again. You wouldn't want the Lord showing up very many times in a passage. Like, man, I just washed my hands to the bone. But that's how seriously they took the Lord's name. That's what he uses here. So picture this. A man, he's covering leprosy, a disease that has made him physically suffer, made him isolated. And he's going to come to God, come to the Lord, and he's going to sit down, kneel down. And in Mark, it says he falls on his face. He gets on his face. But he's going to worship Lord. Worship Jesus. And he's going to do this without an invite. Jesus didn't say, hey man, you, come here. The disciples didn't go out and go, hey, let's get some people to heal. Let's get this guy. If Jesus can heal this guy, that's going to be quite the miracle. You know, he was uninvited. Uninvited. But what did Jesus just say a couple weeks ago in the Sermon on the Mount when we looked at it? Ask. Ask. And it shall be given to you. Ask. And what does this man do? He's going to go ask. He's going to be asking. And he's not doubting here, right? He knows Jesus can do it. He's just doubting his willingness to do it. So he's going there, you know. Our Father told us what? Do not be afraid to come to me and ask. Remember, ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. Progressively more seeking. The more I'm going to knock. The actions increase. Asking, seeking, knocking. Progression there, right, guys? So he kneels down before him. Can you imagine this moment when it happened? Can you imagine it? Because everyone else is there. It's not like it's just Jesus and this one dude. All the disciples are around. The crowds came down with him. They're hanging around. They would all be like, what is this guy doing? How is he approaching Jesus? How dare you? How dare you do that? Listen, in your walk with the Lord, you don't have to seek other people's permission to go to Christ, to go before God. You don't have to say, hey man, I got this real big problem. You think I should go to talk to God? You don't need that. Just do it. Go ask. You don't need to come to me and talk to me about it. I mean, I'm happy to pray for you, but you don't need to do that. That's not a requirement. And quite honestly, if you ask enough people, some people are going to tell you, no, you shouldn't do that. Your problems are too bad for the Lord. I'm like, okay, that's weird. But by calling him Lord, he's recognizing what? His authority, his divinity. He recognizes who Jesus truly is. He hasn't even listened to the Sermon on the Mount. He doesn't know Jesus' historical background, who his lineage is, and that he, you know, was born this time and met. I mean, he doesn't know any of that. Because he's not going to the synagogue. He's a guy who's isolated. But he has confidence. Guys, when we come to the Lord, come to him with confidence. Don't come to, oh, you know, Lord, I don't know. I don't know if you can do this for me, God. I'm kind of wondering. You think you can do this for me? This guy didn't do that. He said, hey, I know you can. I just don't know if you're willing. He had confidence. When you approach God, when you approach Jesus, approach with confidence. He's capable of whatever. It doesn't mean he will do it. But here's one thing I will say. When you pray, don't pray doubting. Well, God, you know, I really need this, but I mean, you're probably not going to do it. I mean, if it's in your will, that'd be cool. No, pray expecting. God will tell you when his answer is no, or maybe. Or wait. He did it with Paul. Paul kept going back to him. Remember that? Paul kept going back saying, God, please, God, please, God, please. Finally, God said, hey, Paul, my grace is sufficient. You're good. I'm not healing you. Stop asking. But until then, Paul didn't go, man, this is time number three. All right, here we go. We're going to ask. He didn't do that. God is capable. Is he willing? You have to find out. You know, have to find out. But what does Jesus say here? When Jesus answers him, what does Jesus say? Guys, what does it say there? He says, I will, or I am willing, depending on your translation, be clean or be cleansed, right? He's not mamby-pamby about it. He's very much like, yeah, I'm willing to do this. Be cleansed. Can you imagine how this guy felt when he heard those words from the Lord? Put yourself in his shoes, guys. He is unhealable. He is an outcast. But look what he doesn't ask for. He doesn't say, Jesus, will you heal me? He doesn't ask for healing. He asks for cleansing. Two different things, guys. Healing is just a physical thing. Cleansing is a physical thing, a spiritual thing. He asked Jesus, will you do this? I need to be cleansed, because there's a social part of him that needs to be cleansed, a spiritual part of him that needs to be cleansed, an emotional, psychological part of him that needs to be cleansed. You can be healed of things and still show all the scars. He's like, I just don't want to be healed. I want to be cleansed. And Jesus says, I will. And it says, immediately he's healed. Now understand, when Jesus touches him, in Jewish tradition, Jewish law, Jesus would become immediately unclean. Immediately unclean. And he would have to go through all the processes he'd have to do to become clean again. But guess what? Jesus wasn't touching a man that was unclean, because it's the moment he touched him, he was clean. He was touching a man that was clean when he laid his hands on him, right? Immediately. Talk about the love that this guy must have felt. Like, oh my gosh, the guy not only touched me, and he may have even recoiled a little bit. Like, no one's ever touched me. What are you doing, Jesus? Don't touch me. Who knows how he reacted? I would probably be like, don't touch me, Jesus. You don't need to touch me. I don't want you to get what I have. But he didn't. You know, from what we can tell from the account, he just was touched. The love he must have felt. Can you imagine? It says in one of the other Gospels, it says that Jesus looked at him with compassion. Compassion. When was the last time this guy had someone look at him with compassion? When you go before the Lord as a unbeliever, filled with sin, completely dirty and nasty, Jesus doesn't go, I'm going to touch you and I'm going to heal you. He compassionately embraces you. Says, welcome to the family. Welcome. You are now cleansed, not by anything you've done, or that the world has done, but by what I've done. It's a beautiful picture. But he was moved with compassion. So imagine the face he made. I can't imagine. I would have loved to be able to see, and I will when I die, but Jesus' face of compassion. How that must just melt you as a person. This pure love looking at you as he reaches out to touch this man. And he feels this hand on his flesh that he hasn't felt a hand there before. And he probably felt some sort of warmth from the man's hand, from Jesus' hand. It's a beautiful picture, guys. When you read these verses, it's so easy just to read it and move on. Jesus healed a man. Cool. Next. Put yourself in the story, in the account. Visualize what's going on here. And so he's immediately healed here, which is this. When Jesus does things, it's not a gradual thing a lot of times. So there are healings where we see he goes, let me put some mud on your eyes, put some things here, go down and wash yourself off. Go down and do this. But that's not what we see here. And then in verse 4, what does he say? I love this, because this has got to blow the minds of all the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. Jesus said to them, see that you say nothing to anyone. He tells them, see, don't say anything, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer a gift, the gift that Moses commanded for them, Moses commanded for a proof to them. Gives them two commands. Two things he tells them to do. Be quiet about what just happened. And then secondly, go and do this so you can be cleansed at the temple. Do all the offerings you need to do. So say nothing. So interesting. Jesus says, say nothing. The guy we hear in Mark, the dude just goes out and starts telling everybody. But Jesus, at the end of Luke, the beginning of Acts, says, go and tell the world. People are like, well, I don't know if I should say anything. This man is miraculously healed. If I'm him, I'm like, yeah, I hear you, Jesus. I appreciate it. Next person I see, I'm telling. I'm 3 feet from Jesus. I'm like, dude, I've been healed by Jesus. There's no way. I just go, no big deal. I'm going on about my day. Guys, would you do that? Would you just be like, that wasn't a big deal. I mean, my arm is falling off. No big deal. No, you would scream it from the rooftops. There would be no one within 3 feet of me, maybe 103 feet, that wouldn't know that Jesus had just healed me. I would be yelling it to everybody. I'd be running through, you know, the scene in the Christmas Story, I think what it is. The one with Scrooge. And, you know, and whatever, he gets saved, right? He changes his way because of the ghost. And he's running through the town. Oh, my gosh, I forgive you. Oh, my gosh. He's everywhere. Sort of visualize that. This dude's everywhere. Every door banging on it, knocking. People are like, whoa, wasn't that the leper? But it doesn't have, and he looks fine now. But he's excited. He's running. He's telling. That's the way we should be when we're healed of our sins. When we're saved, we should be like, man, everyone needs to know. Because I can tell you, if they knew you before you were saved, and if you were anything like I was, they're like, what? That's not the Mike I knew. Well, no, I used to do these things, Mike. Yeah, I did. Not anymore, because I'm a new creation. The Lord has healed me. He has cleansed me. And I need to tell you about it. Meet new believers. You ever met a new believer? Man, it's like a marketing company all in one for Jesus. I mean, everyone they see, like, let me tell you about Jesus. I got to tell you about Jesus. That's why I got baptized. Oh, I did. Let me tell you about how I got baptized again. I mean, they're just telling everyone. I know when I went to get baptized as a kid at 13, I literally went door to door telling my neighbors that I was getting baptized that upcoming Sunday. Door to door. They're like, thank you, Mike. You know? And so I was actually known as Big Mike in the neighborhood. So Big Mike. Thank you, Big Mike. And then I go to the next house. So the point being is, don't be ashamed. Tell people. Proclaim it from the rooftops. Get excited. It's not a small deal, guys. After a while, a lot of us, including myself and my walk with Christ, I just sort of normalize it. I'm saved. Not that big a deal. It's a huge deal. So then he tells him to go to the temple. I would give any amount of money to be at the temple when this gentleman shows up and sees the priest and says, hey, I have to come here because I had leprosy and I'm healed now and I'd really like to offer the offerings that Moses requires us to offer. What? Could you repeat that story again? Yeah, I'm here because I'm healed from leprosy. What? There's never been a healing outside of what God did of leprosy. And in the New Testament, there were none except for what Jesus did. Hundreds, if not thousands of years have passed since the giving of the law, of the sacraments, of the sacrifices. They're like, I don't even know what we're supposed to do here. Let's go get the scrolls. Let's open up the scrolls. Hey, I'll be back. Wait a minute. I'll be back. And they go, what do we do? What do we do here? Because you got to be honest with yourself. Would you study a portion of the law that you knew was never going to actually happen? I wouldn't. I'd memorize a lot of the law, the things that I could apply on a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly basis. But the obscure stuff, I'd be like, dude, can you imagine going through school? Hey, we're getting to the part I'm on leprosy. We're just going to skip that lesson today and move to the next lesson because no one gets saved from leprosy. And they're like, yeah, it makes sense. Let's move on. So now they're all like, what do we do? I would love to be there. Like, how did you get healed? But listen to what he says. As a proof to them. He wanted them, Christ wants them to know who he is. Now, understand, they're going to know it, because when that first dude comes in, and it wasn't just one, because obviously there's Simon the leper as well, and there's probably others, because probably the guy that got healed ran back to tell everyone else, too. I got to go tell my friends over there they need to be healed by Jesus as well. That doesn't mean he healed the entire colonies or not. But the point being is, others are going to come, and they're going to have repeated and repeated opportunities to fulfill these sacrifices that are required when you are cured from leprosy, which no one in history has had to do, at least biblically recorded. They're freaked out. Because listen, like I told you, what was the one deal? Only one thing was more unclean, a dead body. Now remember Naaman we talked about? When he went to see, get this, when he went to see Rehoboam, I think his name is Rehoboam, the king at the time when he shows up. But if that's wrong, I'm sorry. But he shows up to this king and he tells the king, look, I know we're enemies, but I heard there's a prophet that can help heal me. I need your help. What does the king say to him in 2 Kings? He goes, Well, when God makes me the man that can raise the dead, yeah, I'll tell you how to get rid of leprosy as well. That's obviously my translation. But he just told him, he said, he's sarcastic. He's like, Yeah, I can do that. I'll raise dead as well. What is he saying? Only God can raise the dead. And you know what, buddy? The only one that's going to be able to heal you is the same man that can raise the dead. Because I can't do it. That's how serious this was, guys. And it's proof to them that he is the Messiah, that he is of God, that he is from God, that he is the God. He wanted them to have proof. Now listen, later on when they go to execute him, to arrest him, they completely forget this or intentionally overlook it. I'm sure some of them, because we know that there were Pharisees that came to the Lord, that actually converted to Christianity. But I'm sure some of them argue, hey man, don't you remember what he did here though? He healed a dude of leprosy and then healed this dude. Oh, and that wasn't by chance. He healed this other guy. He wanted them to have proof. Why? So that they can't go around saying they don't know who he is. They have no excuse. They will execute him with full knowledge of who they are executing. Full knowledge. He wanted proof. And lastly, the question that you know, a lot of people ask is, why did he want him not to say anything? What's the deal? Why not tell people? Jesus' time was on a God's time scale. He had a specific time in which he was to reveal himself. And once he was fully revealed, they were going to do what? They were going to execute him. They were coming after him hard. He's not there yet. Right now he's in a year of popularity. He will enter into the year of persecution. He's just trying to, you know, like not get people all round up and crazy. Because remember what happened one other time. He's in a city. They see him do these things. And what does it say? The people came to grab him to make him king. He knew the hearts of man. He's like, man, people hear I'm healing a leper? That's next level. That's next level. They're going to want to come and grab me. They're going to want to either kill me or elevate me. He's like, I don't need this. This isn't the right time. Let's just take our time, slow it down. And in due time, he knows that he will be fully revealed. And at that point, he will just have the full force of the enemy, the full force of the religious leaders coming down against him. He's not in a rush. He's not here to become famous. That's not why he does the miracles. As a matter of fact, it's exactly the opposite. He's not trying to be famous. He's trying to prove who he is, show who he is through the miracles. So when we see here him saying, don't tell anyone, he's just saying, hey, let's just take it down a notch. I know the human heart. I know how they're going to respond to this. It's not time for that yet. Remember, once he dies and he's getting ready to go back up to heaven, he's like, hey, go tell everybody. Right now he's like, hey, it's not the time. He's not a showman. He's not trying to build up the crescendo to get to a peak. He's like, you know what? In its own time, it'll get there. And quite honestly, he knew the man was going to go do it anyway. Let's just be honest. Today, a Tony Robbins or whatever, if they are, I don't care, Joel Osteen, you name it, anyone that wants publicity would be like, tell everyone! I need to tell everyone. I just did this, tell everyone, because I want more popularity. Jesus is like, no, I don't need that. Just go do this thing. Knowing that the man was going to go and do it anyway. But it's Jesus' way of saying, I'm not here for popularity, guys. The timeline's set. My popularity will peak, and it will cause me a lot of trouble and ultimately my death. He knew that. He didn't need this man to help him out in the slightest. So, anyway, that all being said, listen, guys, as you go through the stories in the Bible, what I would encourage you to do is to put yourself in the shoes of those that are walking through this, right? Don't just skip through the Bible real quick, guys. Something I try to do, and it helps me to live the Bible out, understand the Bible, put myself there with Christ, with the disciples, with whomever. So as we close today, I'd like you guys to consider what we've learned about the leper's encounter with Jesus. Just consider what he learned here. This man came to Jesus in desperation, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus was what? He was moved with compassion. He reached out his hand. He touches this guy, an untouchable, right? He touches him. Where in your life do you feel uncomfortable, unworthy of God's touch? Ask yourself that. Be honest with yourself. Where am I not feeling right coming to the before the Lord and having him reach out and be involved here? Like this leper, just like this leper, do you believe that Jesus can heal you? Or are you questioning his power, his ability? "Lord, my sin's too big. You can't help me with this problem, Lord." It doesn't have to be a sin. Man, this problem is big. We all go before the Lord with small problems, but the big ones, we're like, "You know what, Lord? I don't know. I don't know that you have the power to do this, Lord." There are people out there that pray like that. And the last question here, really, the deeper question is, do you believe that Jesus is willing to answer your prayer? Is he willing to answer your prayer? Is he willing to restore you? Is he willing to cleanse you? Do you believe that? This leper did. He believed he could do it. He had his doubts on the willingness, right? But he found out really quick that God was willing. God had enough love. I heard a pastor once say that men are willing to believe in miraculous power, but have a harder time believing in miraculous love. They're willing to believe that there's a power to do it, but not enough love to do it. Jesus is like, "Man, I got more love than you can handle. I got all the love in the world, all the love in the universe. I'm capable of doing this. I'm willing to do it. And so ask me." Remember, the leper came with uncertainty. He had faith, but he had uncertainty. He knew Jesus had the power, just wasn't sure if he was willing to do anything for him. And these words that Jesus said echo throughout history. What did he say? "I am willing. I am willing." What areas in your life have you quarantined from God? Have you set aside as not approachable or presentable to the Lord? Maybe you don't have any right now, and you know what? Praise God. But a lot of times we have those in our lives, these little pockets where we're like, "You know what? I'm going to give the Lord everything but this. I'm going to ask him for this, but not this. Because I just don't know how he's going to respond to me. I'm afraid to ask because I'm not sure he's going to help me." Ask, seek, knock, and guarantee you that the Lord is going to hear. And we need to go to him saying, "You know what? I believe he's going to say, I am willing. I am willing." And if he doesn't, okay, you take that answer. But you can't go to him doubting. Got to have faith. "No, and I know you can do it. I just don't know if you're going to do it." That's okay. That's okay. If you know anyone in your life that is in a position where they're walking in sin, bring them to Jesus and say, "Hey, you know what? Let's go to the Lord. Let's ask him for help here. Let's ask him for cleansing here. Let's go to him saying, Lord, I know you can do this. Are you willing to do it?" And pray with confidence. You know what? Like I said, keep praying with confidence, guys. The Lord will tell you when he's done having this conversation. But until then, believe that he is willing. Trust that he is willing. Trust that he has a love for you that you can't comprehend, and he's willing to come and say, I'm willing to do this. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to answer your prayers. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for these very short four verses, Lord. So much you've packed into these, Father God, and I thank you that you gave us the opportunity to walk through them. Lord, I pray that each of us would be not only approaching you with faith, but an understanding that you are willing to answer our prayers, Lord. Father, that we would pray with confidence, that we would ask, we would seek, we would knock, and then we would ask and seek and knock, Lord, until you answer yes, no, wait, whatever it may be, Father God. But we would come to you with an understanding that you are willing, Father God. Lord, I pray that we would be like the leper, that we would go out cleansed and telling everyone we come in contact with, to celebrating what you've done for us, Lord, even if it's been 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. I don't care how long it's been, Father God, but that we would be excited and we would be telling everyone about what you have done for us, how you have cleansed us of our sin, even when we were unworthy, untouchable, unclean. Father, give us those opportunities to share your message with those that are unclean or that we consider untouchable, Lord. And give us the boldness to not be afraid to share it, knowing that you are in control, that your Holy Spirit gives us the power to share and be bold with those around us, Father. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunities that you give us this morning to fellowship as well. I pray that we would spend some time, Lord, after this service, just praying with each other, talking with each other, sharing with each other, Father God, just being like family, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for each person that's here and each person that's not here this morning, Father. I just thank you for the blessing that they are to this body and that they are to me and my family as well. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, let's stand up. Let's worship the Lord. Let me tell you something.